Tomorrow, March 1st, so that means those of us who are working toward an hour a day of prayer for the church, for the future of the church, the vision, the mission, all of those things, we'll move to 45 minutes tomorrow. So again, as we've talked before, all the time can be put in at one time, or it can be spread out, divided in half, or in thirds, or eventually quarters. But certainly this is real easy, 15 minutes morning, noon, and after, and evening. Reminder that I've mentioned some other ways that we can go about this business of prayer so that we can be doing it and not get stuck or hung up on amount of time. The idea is that we would come to pray on a regular, consistent basis, however we might manage that as it would work for us. And I'm looking to, and I've said it before, but I'm looking to try to set people up for success, not for failure, to make things easier, not more difficult. I've had a couple of people speak with me this week as far as concerns about the prayer time and difficulty and trying to find the time and make the time. We just do the best we can. I know I commented a couple of times, there's 96 15-minute time blocks in every day, so surely we ought to be able to manage one, two, three, four of them out of 96. I realize that some of the things that are said from the pulpit are definitely easier said than done. I also do try to practice what I preach, and there are times that, as good as my prayer life may be sometimes, there are other times that that I struggle and it's difficult as far as making the time, the amount of time, the way it's used, those kinds of things. But the idea is that we try to develop a stronger, perhaps more consistent personal prayer life, but we're also working on developing a stronger and more consistent corporate or congregational prayer life as well. I'm not up here or any other place to accuse people, attack people, abuse people, assault people, try to lay on guilt trips, those kinds of things. That's not what I'm about. And if it's felt that way at the other end, I certainly apologize for that. That's not at all my interest or my intention, but rather to support and encourage and to uplift and to help along the way. Just looking because I have some notes. Bonnie wrote a couple of things. I wrote a couple of things because I get up here and I don't always remember them if I don't have them written down. So I think that's it. Any comments or questions or concerns or complaints or, gee, it's good, anything at all? Do we all have our books today? Ruth, for her benefit, the service had already started, so I gave her one of the paper copies, so to kind of fill her in. You'll see, Ruth, people that have one of these. Some people will have what you have now. These are now out of print, and I couldn't get enough of these for everybody, so Lynn made what you have, a number of them, so we could be sure everybody had them to work with as we're going from Sunday to Sunday with it. Ken? Okay, appreciate that. Anybody else? Thoughts, comments, actions, reactions? Man, this is one of the quietest churches I've ever been in. Man. Yes, Trey.
Prayer is definitely worth it.
Okay, speak up if you would.
Prayer is definitely worth it. That's all I have.
But that's it. I mean, that says it nicely. Emma, were you just stretching?
Ah. Uh-huh.
And that's a good thing. But quiet's a good thing, too. Was there something over this way, Bonnie? Okay. Third time. Going once, going twice. Okay. Last time, It's been a little bit. On where number 82 is. I ended with, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, they may be sons of your Father in heaven, and shared testimony of a meeting that I had a number of years ago with officers at down in Batavia, officers of the Full Gospel Businessmen's chapter down there, and my not so spiritual attitude, and what the Lord did to straighten that out at the time. Going over to 82, consciously abide in Him. I have the ability to ask what I will in the power of the new nature. It will be done. And I'm just reminded that there's a number of places in Scripture where it talks about it. As long as we are in our prayer consistent with His word, His will, His way, then things are going to happen. Sometimes people think prayer isn't being answered, and sometimes when they're thinking that, it's because they're not getting the answer they want or what it is they're looking for. And yet the Lord will always answer, and sometimes it's simply in a different way. And so we're so busy looking for Him to answer this way that we're locked in, and He's busy over here answering it in a different way, but He's answering. So kind of a word of caution that we need to be careful about that kind of thing. One of the other things is no is an answer. No is an answer. And most of us don't like no. We don't want to hear no. We want to hear yes. We want what we want, and usually when we want it, if not sooner. And I admit to that also for myself, at least at times, and Bonnie will say amen. There you go. No is an answer. And hopefully, and this is one of those things that's easier said than done, hopefully we will be as gracious and as thankful and as positive when the Lord tells us no as we are when He tells us yes. When He tells us in one way or another that He has a different plan in mind than what we have, that we will accept that just as much and just as well as we accept when He gives us what we do want and what we're asking for. Number 83, and we've seen this already a number of different times and ways in a number of Murray's statements, these nuggets of his, these treasures of wisdom. The last six words in number 83, I underlined, I highlighted, double underlined, star, circled it. I must pray at all times. I must pray at all times. I must pray at all times. That whole business of praying without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, being constantly in prayer. And we find this different times, worded different ways, but consistently in different portions of Scripture. The idea that we're in, not necessarily consciously praying and talking to God and asking Him things and telling Him things and listening for Him and to Him, and so now I'm praying and here we are, and once this stops, then prayer ends. No, we can be in an attitude of prayer, a mindset of prayer. What Brother Lawrence, a number of years back, referred to, at least in part, this is was included, practicing the presence of God, practicing the presence of the Lord, as Jesus did when He walked the earth in His public ministry for those three and a half years. He had this communication, this fellowship, this relationship, this contact, this talking, this praying back and forth with His Father as He went about His daily business, whether it was personal business, just Himself, whether it was public business, the preaching, the teaching, praying for people, for healing, for deliverance, teaching the disciples, the apostles, praying with and for other people. He did that in a mindset, with a mindset of prayer. He did that in the presence and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit really working through Him that the results were seen that were. As a consequence of when He received, in effect, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And He went off into the desert for those 40 days and came back and was baptized, and the Spirit fell, and He went on from there. And I've said from the pulpit here before, that's the same Holy Spirit that has come to us at the time of our conversion. Christ comes in, But his word tells us that he would send or he would bring to us the Holy Spirit as well to equip, to enable, to empower us for effective Christian ministry. We are called to serve. Jesus came, and it's in the Bible, to seek and to save that which was lost. We also are to be seeking and saving not us ourselves because we can't save, but allowing the Holy Spirit working through us to save other people, the least, the last, and the lost. The mission of the church, not just this church, but the Christian church universal, is the same as it was when Christ was here, and that whole business of the Great Commission, and I've commented before, and you know it well, that's five different places in the Bible, each of the four Gospels, as well as the book of Acts. It's incumbent upon us to go, to reach out to family, to neighbors, to friends, to people we go to school with, to people we work with, to people we encounter different places we go. And some really neat, nifty, nice things can happen when we do that, knowing that the Lord will have gone before us to prepare the way. And he's not asking us to do anything for which we have not been equipped. We sometimes think, well, I don't have much of a testimony, or I don't know how to talk to people about these things. Well, you engage in conversation, and you talk to them. And I know that when I'm with people and I'm interested in steering the discussion in a spiritual direction, if you will, having salvation in mind, if indeed that's an issue and a need, maybe in question, and so you talk and you find common ground and things that you might have mutual interest in. It might be sports, it might be music, it might be theater, it might be school, it might be work, it might be kids or grandchildren. I mean, it can be all kinds of things, boating, flying, riding motorcycles. Doesn't really much matter, but I mean, you talk about those things and you have some common ground, and then you work way over toward more personal kinds of things. You know, where do you go to school? Where do you work? Where do you go to church? Oh, you don't go to church. Oh, okay. What about when you were young? Did you go to church then? Well, yeah, I was raised in a church, but, and then they'll typically tell you what happened. And so you just kind of go with the flow. Whatever it is that they present you with, you work with what they give you and go from there, as the Holy Spirit would continue to be leading and guiding and directing. All of which relates to, I must pray at all times. I've been with people, I've been witnessing to people, and as I'm having conversation with them, as I'm having, in a sense, conversation with you now, I'm also at the same time having conversation with him, looking for his leading, for his guiding, for his directing. The next one down below there, 84, consistent daily prayer. So whether it's the 15-minute, 30-minute, 45 hour plus, like we've been talking about, or 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there, the business of an hour a week that was suggested as a possibility, 10 minutes a day, Monday through Saturday, 3 hours a week, half an hour a day, Monday through Saturday, and splitting that time, morning, noon, and evening. It doesn't much matter how it's done. What's important is that it get done, that we have that connection, that we have that contact, that we have that fellowship with him. And in some cases, it's to get our marching orders. Lord, what would you have me do today? Or you find yourself in a certain situation. Lord, what am I supposed to do here? What do I say? What do I do? And he's not going to leave you know, stranded out there. You'll get some kind of response, some kind of indication of the step or the steps to take or what to say. 85, I didn't highlight any of it, but underneath it I wrote, it all begins at the cross. At the cross. And I commented in here one time before, I don't recall now exactly when it was, but I recall that... I said something to the effect of we maybe don't spend enough time at the cross or at the foot of the cross. Salvation has been mentioned today. Humility has been mentioned today. Repentance has been mentioned today, you know, going back to our prayer time. And we don't spend enough time at the cross. And when we do, you know, we have a cross where the body is gone because Christ died and was buried and eventually resurrected. And I remember when I was a kid, and I've shared here, I believe, I grew up Roman Catholic, and I taught, when I was in college, I taught swimming lessons for the Red Cross summers. And one of the people that was involved, that was connected with that, husband and wife, they were Salvation Army officers. And anytime I would talk about God or about Jesus and Jesus on the cross, he would always say to me, "My Savior is risen. He's not on the cross anymore. My Savior is risen." It's something to be mindful of. But we have this sanitized version, is the point I'm trying to get to, of Jesus. Yeah, we know that he died for us. We know that it was on the cross. We know that we've been told that it's a terrible form of torture. You hang up there, and because of the way it is in the physiology, you're able to breathe less and less, and so you're slowly suffocating along with all of the other pain and suffering. You know, just covered in blood from the scourging and from the crown of thorns, and so battered and beaten and bruised that he wasn't even recognizable. Like he was on the wrong end of a horrible street fight or gang stomping, and so not at all a pretty picture at all. And yet that's the more accurate portrayal as far as what he went through for us in suffering and dying, for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer eternal punishment in hell for the sins that we've committed. So it's good to visit the cross sometimes, and I'm reminded of that a lot as I've shared here. The cross was very, very powerful component of my own conversion experience. Of my own conversion experience up at the chapel, and that's it as far as the Christian walk and the Christian talk. That's the centerpiece: Jesus Christ, Him crucified, dead, buried, and rising for you and for me. And that's the message that we have for folks out there. So you don't know what else to say to people when you're talking to them. John 3:16 is a great place to go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him would not perish, but would have eternal life. My friend, that was for you, that was for me. And you can talk about other scriptures, you can refer to them, you talk about the Roman or Romans Road, as far as salvation, different parts of Romans, chapter 3, chapter 5, 10, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's unto salvation. These kinds of things. And we can learn by memory some of these scriptures so that we know, so that we're not fumbling, we're not stumbling. They just come out comfortably, just like other words would come out as we're used to speaking with people. It all begins at the cross. Without the resurrection coming 3 days later, the reality of it is, the truth of it is, that Jesus would have just been another dead dude on a cross. So we need to be sure. Yes, what he went through, the suffering and the dying, but we know, history tells us, and all kinds of eyewitnesses, that indeed 3 days later he rose from the dead. And people will deny that, and they'll tell you it didn't happen, but there's all kinds of historical reference where actually was seen and interacting with other people. And of course, become increasingly mindful again of this as we're now in the Lenten season. We're approaching Easter, Passion, what's known as Passion Week to some people, Holy Week to other people, including the kinds of things that are being referred to right now. 86, I must yield with my whole heart to his leading. The second line, I must yield with my whole heart to his leading. I've commented about that before, but it's one of the things that's really, really important, that we be wholehearted about this, that we be totally committed, that we be fully yielded, that we're not holding anything back, but that whatever I am, whatever I have, that it's all His. I mean, that's the case anyway, whether we recognize it or not. But the point here is the whole idea of commitment to Him, yieldedness to Him, to His word, to His will, to His way, surrender, and not only surrender, but total, unconditional surrender. Lord, I'm yours. No conditions, no qualifications. All I am, all I have at it. Do what you will. Tell me what you would have me to do. However you might choose to work in me, with me, through me, today, tomorrow, the day after, and on and on and on. Yieldedness to Him. The idea of remembering He's God, we're not. Down toward the bottom of that same number 86, I double underlined two words there, daily fellowship. Daily fellowship. And we keep coming back and I guess kind of hammering at it. But it's just so darn important that we, including me, need to be reminded, need to have these kinds of things reinforced. Over in number 88, what I did in my book, the first four words and the last four in that statement, I highlighted and underlined. I resolved to carry a life of prayer. I resolved to carry a life of prayer. Have we resolved to do that? Have we made that kind of a commitment? Some of us, and I'm saying generally, and I'm not even talking in here, I mean just generally people, Christians, we can be rather casual about prayer. So many of us feel we've fulfilled our obligation to God if we show up in church on Sunday for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, depending on the church and how long services go. And then tend to go our merry way the following week until we come back the next Sunday, and then what's the preacher going to have for me? You know, what's he going to give me? How's he going to feed me? Looking to me, when we ought to be looking to him, and coming with an attitude of praise and worship and blessing and honoring and glorifying Him. I resolved to carry a life of prayer, and that whole business of decision-making, of commitment. Are we all in? Are we all in? Are you all in 100%? Bonnie can tell you, I believe, and would confirm that as far as Alden Mennonite Church, Alden Christian Church, Lighthouse to the Community, these things that we've been talking about, I'm all in. I'm all in. I said recently in sharing from up here that I thought that I was done a number of years back with pastoring. I mean, I help out at Oak Orchard Assembly, but that's just a different kind of situation. But being the pastor, that I was done with that, not interested in doing it again, not thinking I would ever do it again, and yet here I am with you, and I'm perfectly fine with it. And I'm pleased about it, and I'm humbled by it, and I'm still in awe. And still in talking with him, I kind of scratch my head. Say, you know, how you work, you know, why you do some of the things you do and the way you do them, and how things he worked things to bring us together, to work together for a season, whatever that turns out to be, bringing the church, moving the church toward where it needs to be and bringing it to that point and to that place. And he has a glorious future for this church. This church has a rich, rich tradition, history, heritage, and I marvel at it. And I speak sometimes about it to the elders. I think it's just so wonderful and magnificent as far as what the Lord has done in this place, for the people in this place, going back to 1924, moving forward. What he's continuing to do for people in this place, and what he wants to do yet again and yet still through the people of this place, outside, out in the community, and not just the Alden and Alden-Lancaster area, but beyond that, what he would do as part of his plan, the whole business of knowing the plans that he has for us, not for evil, but for good, to give us a hope and a future. That's for us individually, but that's for this church also and as well. And it's, at least in my view, I think it's exciting. And I am privileged and pleased and grateful for the opportunity to be a part of it. And so we're looking to see people catch the vision and the fullness of the vision, and that indeed we'd be coming together and moving forward in unity as he would lead and guide and direct us. I would also tell you I'm an all or nothing kind of guy. You couldn't see, but you were shaking her head yes before the amen. And so with this, for however long I'm here with you and among you, for better or worse, I'm all in. I'm all in. He was all in 2,000 years ago at the cross. And so in my mind, I don't see how I can do any less than be all in relationship with him and his call upon me and upon my life and what it is that he would have ministry-wise through me. And I would lay that out for you as well, as far as this total 100% all-in unconditional surrender kind of thing that I'm talking about today. And again, it's not the idea you're that way or you're not, and if you are, that's great, and if you're not, well, then you're guilty and terrible and awful and those kinds of things. That's not at all the idea or what it's about. But it is what we should be looking toward and working toward, and if need be, asking for his help along the way to bring that about. I must yield with my whole heart to his leading. I resolve to carry a life of prayer. Talks about confidence in prayer in number 89. In 90, I didn't underline or highlight anything, but it speaks to the issue of worship, and that ought to be a part of prayer, and prayer is a part of worship, and around in a good way we go. But what I wrote underneath, he inhabits the praises of his people. And so when we are really invested in and involved in true praise, we can and ought to be able to feel, to sense, to recognize his presence with us. And I've seen it happen here at different times week after week. It will happen at times with what's going on in the pulpit. It will happen at times when people are conversing simply between or among themselves, talking about or praying about whatever. But that should just be normal. That should just be a regular part of our daily walk. The whole business of coming to walk in the way or the ways that the early church did in the time of the Book of Acts. I mean, he should be as real as you are to me, as I look, as I am to you, as you listen. Just in a good way, a regular, routine, normal part of our life, our existence, what we do, where we go, how we do it. It's like having an empty chair at the dinner table where we have family sitting and then there's an empty chair, and that can be representative of Christ sitting there because he is every bit there as you are. You just can't see him with your physical eyes. But he's there. And we need to remember that and to be mindful of that. And a book out saying a number of years ago, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Always a good gauge, always a good marker, always a good measure. Caught up in a situation or anticipating something, it's like, what would Jesus do? I wonder. We may get a flash of inspiration. We may go to a particular part of Scripture. We may start to pray about it and hear the answer come as we're praying. It's not supposed to be big secret stuff. It's not supposed to be 100 degrees of difficulty. And that's not his desire. That's not his intention. The idea is that we walk together with him in communion, in fellowship, maintaining that attitude of practicing the presence of God, knowing that the ultimate important thing here is the relationship with Jesus Christ, and then our connectedness and involvement with him, with prayer being the key thing, including, of course, the Word. Prayer for us is mostly what we put out, and prayer from his end is mostly what he puts in, as he would speak to us primarily through his Word. On the next page, 91 reminds me of James 5:16, which I've quoted from the pulpit before. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that really speaks to the idea of attitude, of commitment, of being sold out, of fullness of commitment, of the surrender and total unconditional surrender. And I was reminded, as I was preparing for today, I remember a sheet that I got. I don't remember where I got it, if somebody gave it to me, if I took it off the internet. This is a number of years ago when I was still at the prison. And I remember sharing it with the men, and what it has to do, and I'm going to try to find it. I know that it's not something I would have thrown out, so it's in a file somewhere in my office. But it speaks to our attitude. It speaks to things that I'm talking with you about today. It speaks to the idea of commitment. Are we all in? Are we 100% committed? Or are we holding a part, a piece, a portion back for ourselves for whatever the reason might be? And it really reminds me of the My Heart, Christ Home that we went through recently. Does he have access to every room in the house? Does he have access to every part, every portion, every place, every piece? Or doesn't he? Are we keeping something locked away? That kind of thing. I vote for all in, if and when it can be managed. 93, down at the bottom of that page, most important profitable time of my whole day is the time I spend with God. And it does, and again, I say to you, it does not have to be a quantitative thing. It doesn't mean, you know, that if it's going to be worthwhile, if it's going to have any kind of power, any kind of significance, it has to be an hour or two or three or whatever. You can have incredible prayer that doesn't even take a minute, or it only takes a couple of minutes, or 5 minutes. It's a qualitative thing, and he can move in a nanosecond, a microsecond, whatever those terms are these days that I don't understand. But in the blink of an eye. So it doesn't have to be all or nothing. Well, if I can't do it for so many minutes or so many hours, well, then I'm not going to do it, or I can't do it, or I shouldn't do it. Why bother? No, not at all. I mean, any time is better than no time. This one, number 94. I see this one as being hugely significant. I've underlined, I've starred, I've highlighted, I've put different things in at different times here. But never let me say that I have no time for God. I mean, I can't conceive of that. I can't conceive of how anybody can say, I have no time for God. I don't have any time for God. If we say, I don't have much, I don't have a lot, I have little, I can understand that. But again, no matter how we break the day down, 24 hours, 48 half hours, 96 quarter, you know, that kind of stuff, all the time is his, just like all the money is his. In, with, and through him, I am and have everything. Without him, nothing. In, with, and through him, I am, you are, everything. Without him, you and I have nothing. So whether we're talking time, talent, treasure, whatever it is that we're talking about, it's his. And remember that, among other things, we're called to be stewards of what it is that he has given us to use ministry-wise and otherwise. Communion with God, the next one, through his word and prayer, is as indispensable to me as the food I eat and the air I breathe. And I've commented along that line in here before. We're just not going to make it. We're not going to make it, certainly spiritually, if we don't invest, if we don't commit time. It's like any other relationship, human relationship. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes thought. It takes consideration. It takes commitment. And as we spend that time, and not just bending his ear, but looking for him and listening to him, however it is that he would choose to speak to us, it can make all the difference in the world for us, for ourselves personally, as well as however the Lord then would choose to minister through us. I need to spend time with God, number 96, even when I don't know what to pray. Yep. And I say to him sometimes, I don't know what to say, whatever it may be about. I don't know what to say. Well, okay, then don't say anything. That's not necessarily bad. It's certainly not wrong. We can just hang with God. We can be with him in his presence. It doesn't mean that we have to keep running our mouth, telling him this and asking him that. We can just hang with him. And some of the best time we can have with a spouse, with children, with family, with friends, is quiet time, is silent time. Some of the time in between active conversation and just being in that person's presence, being with that person, and just how good and nice and pleasant it is and it feels, and just the knowledge of your connectedness and relationship and friendship. It's like, yeah. That's neat. That's neat. And the same sometimes as we might be sitting in the presence of God. I wrote down here, below that, for sure, just being in his presence is such a blessing. Just being in his presence. And there's nothing I'm going to say or do that's going to impress him. Just about anything he's going to say or do will impress me. But it's not about what we can do for him. It's really about what we allow him to do, sometimes for us, but also through us as we go along. Number 100, and I underline persevering and how perseverance in prayer is one of the keys, that we need to stick with it. And there'll be times that our prayer life, that our prayer time may be dry. And to us, it may be dull and unproductive and just not going anyplace. Well, hang in there anyway and spend some time in his word and see where that might lead you. But just spend the time. And it's one of those things that you simply, after a bit of time, you'll walk through, you'll work your way through it. You're not going to be stuck there. You're just in a phase or a stage where you're passing through like that, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, this valley here, just one that needs to be walked through, and that's okay. And he's with you every step of the way because he's promised to never leave you or forsake you and to be with you always. And so you're with him anyway. So if you're stuck, that's okay, because you couldn't be stuck with anybody better. 101, pray every day. Just keeps coming and coming and coming. 104, let's see how close I'm getting to where I thought we'd be stopping today. 104, I have nothing unless I receive it from Jesus. Absolute dependence on God is a secret for power in my work. No matter how smart we are, no matter how strong we are, we can only get so far, so fast, in our own wisdom, our own knowledge, our own strength. Some of us may get a bit further than other people, but we're never going to get all the way without him. He's the key. Here you go. 104, I have nothing unless I receive it from Jesus. And then what I wrote below that, as I have so often said, in, with, and through him I am and have everything. Without him I am and have nothing. 106 has to do really with selfishness or choosing to not be selfish. 108, spirit of prayer is stretching with all my might after the life of God. And sometimes stretching feels good and sometimes it doesn't feel good, and it feels as if we're being stretched, sometimes like it's being stretched on a rack. Not Iraq, the country, but a rack, R-A-C-K. And just stretched and pulled and stretched and pulled. But we will come out after that experience the better for it. 109, only in humility do I depend on prayer. And underneath I wrote, otherwise we're depending on the self, and obviously that's not good. 110, and it really relates to 109, self-denial is indispensable. And it's partly the business of humility. 111, nothing can hinder God's holy union with my heart except the decision of my heart to turn away from him. And I've commented from up here before, if there's a shift, if there's a change, if he seems distant from us, it's not because he turned and walked away. It's because we have turned and walked away. He remains steady and faithful and constant. Verse 112, earnest prayer. So not just going through the motions, but investing in it, being committed to it, being all in. The head may be involved, but we're talking about a heart thing. We're talking about a spiritual matter here. 113 speaks to this also. Prayer is the work of my whole being in absolute willingness to be, and I added, and do what pleases him. 114, prayer is an emptying of myself. And I saw something recently about a cup. And what's the value of a cup? So we might have a cup of cocoa, hot chocolate, tea, coffee. The value of the cup isn't in being full. The value of the cup is in being empty, because if it's full, there's nothing that you can do. You can't put anything in there because it's full. The value comes from the emptiness and what you can do with it. And so as we are emptied of self, then there's more room for him and for his Holy Spirit and for his touch upon us and what it is that he would do. 115, prayer is the opening of myself. 116, turning to God. Philippians, on the next page, the scripture, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, the thing about anxiety, and I had commented recently from the pulpit here about one scripture for every day of the year that deals with fear, anxiety, apprehension. And I like it when they have this, but I like it better when they also have verse 7, because the result of that, it's kind of an if-then, one of those conditional promises. If you're not anxious about anything, but in everything you pray and ask with thanksgiving, you present your request, then, verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So if you take care of number 6, he's going to take care of number 7. Prayer must come, number 118, from my heart and my relationship with God. So true. And it is a heart thing. My times in prayer are meant to lead me closer to God's heart, to bring us closer, to connect us better, more tightly. Christ will strengthen me for a life of unceasing prayer as I walk in light of his countenance, as I walk with him, as I have that ongoing, continuing, daily walk with him that we've been talking about. 121, he is able, and this is right out of his word, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly all that I ask or think. He's not only able, he can do it, but he will do it, and he does do it. 123, my heart will continually live and rejoice in God's presence. 125, I can have the Father's presence. It can be with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, every moment of the day. 126, daily prayerful fellowship with God. And then underneath that, I put a scripture reference, commit my ways to him and he will establish my thoughts. And it has to do with the plans that he would have and the path that we would take. And then we'll finish with the next page. One of my all-time favorite scriptures is, as you already well know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, which I would hope we would get to the point where we can all speak that out from memory, that we think about it when we wake up, that we think about it as we're going to sleep, because that's about revival, that's about the Great Commission, that's about the vision, that's about the future of this church, that's about the calling of God upon us individually and collectively. If my people, if is only two letters as we well know, but it's such a powerful, powerful, powerful word, if. Talked about it previously. If only I had thought, said, done certain things in the past, or hadn't, or whatever. We. And then going toward the future, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if something else happens? Well, if my people, God speaking to Christians who are called by my name, will do four things, then in turn he will do three. Humility is the first one. Humble ourselves and pray. Seek his face, turn, repent from our evil ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And healing takes many forms. And so, I mean, it's talking salvation for the unsaved. It's talking healing in body, mind, and spirit. It's talking deliverance from all manner of demonic influence and oppression and repression and possession and so on. If my people, but this is the key verse. It's Old Testament, but New Testament times application. If my people will do these things, then I will do these things. This is the key to revival. Just as I suggested to you that in talking with somebody about salvation or salvation-related issues, John 3:16, the key scripture. Well, for revival, the key scripture. If you don't know anything else in relation to revival, the key scripture for it is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If we respond to his call to do these things, if we are faithful to do our part, guaranteed, he is faithful to do his, and it will be done, and there will be revival, and there'll be the growth that we've talked about, just tremendous things in, with, through, on behalf, and going beyond the walls, the halls, of the Alden Mennonite Church. So, God bless you guys real big. Have a super duper week, and worship team, feel free to come back and finish up for us.